Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Lord willing, we'll finish out this chapter next week. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. If you don't have the scriptures with you, you can listen as I read along. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, having spoken of old or of long ago, in many parts, that is, segments or phases of history, and in many ways, that is, dreams and visions, to the fathers in the prophets, and those of you following along in the Greek text, notice the participle, God having spoken. It can be translated after God had spoke long ago, in many parts and many ways, to the fathers in the prophets. That's the emphasis here on verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke in the prophets. Verse 2 says, upon the last of these days, He has spoken, or He spoke to us in Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, or inheritor, through whom also He made the ages. English text says worlds. This is the epochs of time, stages of time in history. Verse 3. Speaking of the Son, who being the apogasma, the outbeam of glory, and the karakter, that is the exact imprint or reproduction of His substance. And while carrying all things along by the word of His power, having made through Himself a cleansing of our sins, He sat on the right of the greatness in high. Having become so much better than the angels, as much as He has inherited a more excellent name than them. Then verse 5 for today. For to which of the angels did He say at any time? Here's the quote from Psalm 2:7. You yourself are my Son. Today I myself have begotten you. I'll give you a literal translation for the word begotten, and then we'll discuss it here in a moment. The word begotten is literally translated appointed. Appointed. Today I have appointed you. And again, now a quote from 2 Samuel 7:14. I myself will be to him for a father, and he himself shall be to me for a son. Verse 6. And whenever He should again bring the firstborn into the habitable world, He says, quote from Deuteronomy 32:43, from the Septuagint, not the Hebrew Septuagint of Deuteronomy 32:43, He says, and let all angels of God worship Him. We're taking the first section of the book of Hebrews, which is chapters 1 through 10. We're studying the superiority of Jesus Christ in contrast to and compared with old Judaism, the old law, the old covenant. In this first section, in verses 1 through 4, we're studying and have studied how the Son is superior to the prophets. Now notice I'm emphasizing to you today that the text in the book of Hebrews, all the way through the first chapter, makes emphasis on the Son. He is not introduced as Jesus Christ until chapter 2. So we're going to learn a little bit more about God's Son today and what it means to be God's Son. There are actually five verbs found in the first four verses. In verse 2, it tells us that God spoke to us in a Son. The word spoke is your first main verb. God long ago spoke in the prophets in stages and in various ways. But upon the last segment of the last days, He spoke to us in Son. That's all it says. Showing the instruments in which God used in ministering to His people and communicating here on earth. The second thing was, in verse 2, that He has appointed Him heir or inheritor of all things. We'll see a little bit of that today. And thirdly, through Him also He made, there's your third verb, He made the ages. So God spoke in Son. His Son is His final spokesperson. He will not speak through anyone else other than His Son. His Son, number one, is the inheritor of all things. Number two, through whom, the Son, He made the ages. Verse 3, your fourth verb is the word sat. Who being, but you go down to your main verb sat, who sat on the right of the majesty on high. Now there are four participles at the beginning of the verse that says this Son who sat at the right of the majesty or greatness on high, this Son was four things. While being the outbeam of glory. Last week I brought a flashlight and showed you how the flashlight shines that beam out. That the flashlight is the power source that would represent the power and spirit of God. The outbeam would be represented by this light beam that's coming out from the power source and shining on the wall. The sun is the projection of the very substance of God through time and space into our time frame. That's why He's called the image of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says that the sun is the image of the invisible God. When we go to a movie theater, we actually have the projector behind us. We're actually watching the power source shine through the film and project all the action up on the screen. And we're interacting with the action up on the screen as if it's real. In reality, the real thing is back there with the projector. That's the one that has the real film on it. But we're looking at the image, the exact image of what is being projected. Even when Jesus came, no one has seen God at any time. He came to declare Him. Yet at the same time in John 14:9, Jesus said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. He is the outbeam of glory and the character or the exact imprint or reproduction of the substance of God. Again, from Colossians chapter 2 last week, we saw that in Christ was all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. All of God was in Jesus. All of God is in the Son. He is the projection of God through time and space into our time-space factor, and He is the exact substance or imprint reproduction of His substance. Thirdly, while carrying all things by the word of His power. So all this time, the Son has been carrying and causing history to evolve down through history, day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, by the power of the Word of the Son. Colossians again tells us that Christ, Colossians 1:17, that He holds all things together. The Lord's holding everything together. He's causing everything to be worked out by the power of His Word. And one day He's going to let go. And that'll be the end of the world. Everything as we know it now in the universe is being held together by the Word of Christ. Everything is being caused to move along in time and history by the Word of God. It's His power that's moving things along. And then fourthly, an aorist participle, after having through Himself made a cleansing of our sins, then He sat down on the right of the majesty on high. The fifth main verb is in verse 4 that we left off with last week. That He has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. That's a transition verse, because the reason why it's so important is because the Jewish people believed that angels were over human beings in God's order. Because through angels, God gave the law. The angels had a hand in the giving of the law. We'll see that when we get into chapter 2. So when he says that the Son has inherited a name that is more excellent than even the angels, and the angels are above prophets, that shows his superiority to the prophets and also introduces us to this next section, chapter 1, verse 5, going through to the end of chapter 2, the superiority of the Son to angels. The superiority of the Son to angels. There are four ways presented to us in verses 5 through 14. Four ways of how the Son is superior to angels. We're going to take two of them this morning. But just so you know, that the name, verse 4, the name that He has inherited that's being introduced to us is Huios, Son. That is His name. We will see that at the birth of Christ is when God Himself took on the name Son. We don't see it introduced. We see Son of Man introduced in the book of Daniel, but we don't see Son of God introduced to us in the Old Testament because He didn't exist. He became Son at His birth. Not a son born a son, but a son of inheritance, as we'll see that in a moment. So first of all, we're going to take two of the four ways of how the Son is presented as superior to the angels. First of all, in verse 5, we have position. Position. As now the writer of Hebrews, in saying that He has inherited a name that is more excellent than them, that is the angels, he says in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did He say at any time?" So that's the challenge that's put before us. To which of the angels did He ever say these things? Because He said these two things to the Son, not to angels. The first thing in Psalm 2:7, "You yourself are my Son." That's the word huios. "Today I myself have begotten you." Now Psalm 2, again, quote from Psalm 2:7, but Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm. That is, whenever a new king was crowned, Psalm 2 was read and Psalm 2 was followed. In fact, Psalm 2 is talking about when the king passes on his kingship, his crown, his heir to his son. It is the day in which his son becomes or is appointed king. Now, this verse is used by the cults because they say, "Well, look, he said to the son," quoting from Psalm 2:7, "today I have begotten you." Because the Greek word for begotten, ginomai and geneo, has to do with generating, and it is used for giving birth to people. It is also used in John chapter 1 for the word for creation, something that became. God created all things, and all things became. It is interesting, back in verse 4, when it says that the Son has become so much better than the angels. The word "become" is the same word as in verse 5. The Son, having become so much better than the angels, inherited a more excellent name than them. This word, ginomai, in verse 5, "today I have begotten you," it's literally the day in which the Son became king. It has nothing to do with His birth in Psalm 2. It is the coronation day, the day in which the Son is appointed king. Again, the cults say that this verse tells us that the Son, whom we know as Jesus Christ later on, that He became born. That God said, "Today I have given you birth." That's not what the psalm says. That's not what the text says. Today, the Son has been appointed the heir of all things. So His Son became king. His appointed position was on this day. When Jesus Christ came into this world in human form, on that day, He was crowned king. John chapter 5, As we read last week, verses 21 and 22, John chapter 5, Jesus said, "All honor, all glory, and all judgment has been given from the Father to the Son." That you should honor the Son the same as you honor the Father. That you should glorify the Son the same as you honor glorify the Father. And that everyone will have to answer to the Son, not the Father. So at that time, when God projected Himself through the time-space factor, though He stayed on the throne, and though He, in His fullness, was in the person of Jesus Christ, He became Son. And we will see in a moment about His name and Son. Let's take the second phrase in verse 5. And again, there's a quote from 2 Samuel 7:14. To which of the angels did He ever say, I myself will be to Him for a father, and He Himself will be to me for a son? He never said that to any angel. He only crowned His Son as now legal heir to the throne. He only crowned His Son to be King and Lord and God. It was the Father who said to the Son, I will be to Him for a father, and He shall be to me for a son. So it was God only said this to His Son. Now we focus on the name Son. This is very important. Huios is the word for son. And the word huios means somebody who has been appointed to the position to inherit all things. Someone who has been appointed to a position to inherit all things. It's very important because huios in the society, Greek society as well as Jewish society, a huios would be anybody who is put in the position to inherit the estate of the father when he's about ready to die. As he would pass his estate and all his belongings to his son. But the huios son doesn't necessarily have to be somebody who is a family member. There's another word for son in the scriptures. It's the word technon. Technon is the word designated for somebody who has been born a son. For instance, I have a son. His name is David. He is a son by birth. But I can also have a servant. I can also have a friend that I can put in my will to inherit all of my possessions when I die, and that person would be called a huios. A person that's standing in the position to inherit all things is called a huios, is called a son. It doesn't necessarily mean that that person is my son by birth. So it is interesting, at the time Jesus was born in the flesh, at that time, 2 Samuel 7:14 was fulfilled in the fact that God Himself appointed that time to become a human being and to form a human relationship and a human expression with other human beings, to reveal Himself. He became ahead of the human race. He could not have been without becoming a human being. So that when God took on flesh and became a human being, He inherited all things of the human race. Everybody answers to Christ. And God formed this relationship by sending His Son and coming in human flesh. So on a certain day, God established Himself to have a human relationship with human beings through a person or the vehicle that He has called Huios. So it's just interesting to understand how all these words fit in. Jesus Christ was not a huios prior to His birth. Jesus Christ always existed as God, but when God became human, He was all man and He was all God. Then in relationship to the human beings and in relationship with God, He became the intermediary. And He inherits all things from the human race. All the human race has to answer to Him. He inherits everything. So He is called the Huios. And He is set in that position. Secondly, the second way in which the Son is superior to angels is in verse 6. And it's praise or worship. The first one was position. The Son has a superior position in relationship to God and man than the angels do. Angels were never told, never called Son. They were never appointed to inherit the throne of God. They never had a relationship, Father-Son relationship, like God the Father and God the Son have. They are both the same person. But their function and interaction with the human race through those two functions are different. Verse 6 is praise or worship. Notice what it says. And whenever again he should bring the firstborn into the habitable world. I'll give you two more words. The word firstborn is equal to the title of huios, son. Firstborn is a title given to the firstborn of every family, and the firstborn son of the family inherits all things from the father, according to Old Testament and Jewish cultural life, social life. But not necessarily the firstborn received the blessings of the firstborn. Remember Genesis chapter 27. Remember Isaac, when he was about ready to die, he called in Esau, his firstborn son. He said, go out and go hunting and kill me some venison and fix it for me and come in and serve me, that after I'm filled and satisfied, I will pronounce the blessing of the firstborn on you. So he leaves. So Jacob comes in, puts on some animal skin so he's hairy like his brother, and comes in and says, hi Dad, I'm here. Here's some venison. He says, well, you sound like Jacob. He reaches out and he feels him, but he says, boy, you feel like Esau, all that hair. And Jacob says, I've come to receive the blessing. So he eats the venison and he turns around and he pronounces the blessing on Jacob, the second born. And then when Esau comes back, Isaac realizes that he pronounced the blessing of the firstborn on Jacob instead of Esau. Jacob becomes the firstborn. He has the blessing of the firstborn even though he is born second. When somebody says that they are the firstborn, they are the ones that receive the blessing and the inheritance from the Father, just like the huios does. Now there's a third term that you've probably heard, John 1:18, that the Son is God's only begotten Son. The term only begotten, again it's this word gedomai for generate or to give birth, it has to do with unique. He wasn't born from a woman and a man. He became, positionally, the only unique Son of God, the only representative of God. It does not mean only born, because Hebrews chapter 11 is going to tell us when we get there that Isaac was Abraham's only begotten. Even though Ishmael was first, and even though he had other sons and daughters, Isaac was the designation of the only begotten. Just goes to show you, it doesn't mean only born. It means only one that has become in the position of the firstborn to inherit the blessings of the firstborn. The only one that is designated huios. All three terms are designations of the same thing. The one designated within a social structure, human social structure, to inherit everything. For instance, in Colossians 1:15, when it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it says that He is the firstborn over all creation. The cults say, see, He's the firstborn. Of all things created, He was the firstborn. It doesn't say that. He's the firstborn over all creation. That is to say, all of creation answers to Him. He inherits all things that have to do with creation. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the firstborn from the dead. And now, wait a minute. Even Jesus raised people from the dead. How can His resurrection from the dead, He be the firstborn? Well, He inherits the dead. He's the firstborn. He carries the title of inheritor of the dead. He inherits all of creation. He inherits everybody that dies. He inherits everybody that lives. Everybody answers to Jesus Christ. He inherits all things. It is God coming in human form. So, this first part in verse 6, and whenever again he should bring the firstborn into the habitable world. Now you know who the firstborn is. It's another title for huios. He's the firstborn. He's also the only begotten, monogenes. The only unique one placed in position. He says, quote from the Septuagint, Deuteronomy 32:43, and let all angels of God worship him. Now it's interesting. He's talking about his second coming, when he again brings the firstborn into the world. When he comes, there is a command that all the angels of God are to worship him. Even Jesus presented the fact that it is blasphemy to worship anything or anybody else other than God himself. Remember Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to him, he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's blasphemy to worship anybody other than God. It is interesting about the Son. To what angels did God ever say, when he shows up, worship the angels? What prophet? What other entity or being in the universe did God ever say, let all of your worship be towards him or that person? It was to the Son. It was to the firstborn. The means by which God communicated, the means by which God took up residency, and he now becomes the central figure to whom we answer to. That's the Son of God himself. So we've studied two of the four ways of how Jesus is superior, or the Son is superior to the angels. Positionally, he's the Son. Father never put anybody in that position before, to inherit all things. And that he would be a father to him, and that he would be a son to the Father. Only to the Son did he say that to. And again, to which of the angels did he ever say, when he comes into the habitable world, they all are to worship him. So praise and worship is to be given to the Son. That makes him superior to the angels, to the prophets. And this expands out by saying, and what Old Covenant figure, what prophet, what Old Testament spokesperson, anybody, or anything, what piece of furniture in the temple or tabernacle, what earthly thing or earthly person did God ever say, when he enters into the world, bow down and worship him? No religious system. No religious ritual or ceremony. No human being, whether it be prophet or minister or whoever it is. It's only to the Son. He is superior. And the message is to us, just like it was to the Jews, this is who the Son is. This is who the Son has been established to be, that all authority, all power, and all inheritance is his. We're going to have to answer to him. He is God's only spokesperson through whom he would speak to us and reveal himself through. The only one. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. No religious system in the whole world. Just his Son. And so we have the same challenge set before us. As the Son is revealed to us in all of his glory and all of his authority and all of his power, we too are tempted from time to time to find our comfort zone in some type of Christian religious system. It's just easier that way. But when you approach the Son as being God in human form, the only spokesperson, the only one who represents God, and to whom, the only one to whom you will have to answer, then you have to make a decision. But also, if you make that decision for the Son, for who He is, and you realize all the hardships and the sufferings and the persecution that Satan levies against you because of it, then you're tempted. You think going back to a religious system is a lot easier. Backing off. Just like the Jews tempted to go back into old Judaism. There is no religious system on the face of the earth that can take the place of Jesus Christ. There are many, many people who are hiding in church. Hiding. Hoping that when the rapture comes, or Jesus comes, that we're all going to go up together. You know, just hide in the crowd. I'll slip in unnoticed. I'll just be with everybody else. The writer of Hebrews is presenting the superiority of Christ, and he's also presenting the superiority of Christ to us. This is a personal relationship with the true and living God. To know who He is and to know what He is. And to know the fact that He is the one to whom we answer. He is our Lord and He is our God, revealed to us in human form. That there is no system. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling us. There is no religious system that can take the place of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We either gather together to worship Him, to pray to Him, and to learn about Him, so that when we leave our fellowship together, we have a stronger walk with Christ, knowing Him in a more intimate way. Or we leave having gone through a church program or a religious system and fulfilling our duty for the day. We will not have to answer for if we went to church or not. We will not have to answer for how much money we gave to the church or how much work we did around the church, how much we did work for the church. We will not have to answer for that. We're going to answer for our response to Christ. He is our personal Lord and our personal Savior. There is no ritual as far as reading your Bible, reading your devotional. There is no ritual that can take the place of a personal relationship with Christ. Picking up the Word and learning more about Him, having fellowship with Him and His Spirit. It's really what it's all about. So even though these Hebrew or Jewish people were tempted because of the difficulty of life to go back into the old religious system of Judaism, the superiority of the Son is made evident to them, saying, you're going to leave Him to go back into a religious system? That religious system can't save you. That religious system can't help you grow. There's no growth. There's no salvation. It's just religion. But for those who know Christ, it is a living relationship with the living God. He is superior to all things, all people, all systems. And God is calling us to follow Him, as we studied this morning, to be His disciple and to follow after Him. And when we compare who He is compared to what we have to suffer, just like Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 8, there is no suffering that can be compared to the glory that we are going to receive. To compare here with there, there's no comparison. This light affliction, but for the moment. But being with Him in glory and all of His superiority is really what it's all about. To close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how overwhelmed we are when we study the Scriptures to learn of who the Son is. And in the book of Hebrews, we have not been told yet that it's Jesus Christ. The emphasis has been on the Son, His position, His function, His relationship. Even we get caught up in religious activity as Christians. We try to systematize our Christianity and just make it easier to fulfill our duty. But help us to see that the Lord is so much superior to to any system or religious approach. Help us to see that we have received Christ and we have interaction with the Spirit of the true and living God, living in our hearts. That we answer to Him and He rules all things. Help us to see that and place within our hearts a desire to please Him, to do that which is pleasing in His sight, to do that which He would have us to do in our relationship with Him. That we might enjoy the satisfaction and the peace and the joy in the inner man where Christ dwells as we walk in this earthly pilgrimage in the emptiness of the flesh, in the emptiness of the world. Help us to find our joy and satisfaction and peace in Christ our Lord, who is so much superior to all these things that we look to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.